So the other day I was talking to Mary and I said, Mary, the message this Sunday is a theme in my life that has really transformed the way I see the Christian walk. When I first became a follower of Christ, there was a sense in me, maybe this doesn't make sense to you, but or maybe you've experienced something like this, but I sort of viewed it as like Jesus, as we enter Passion Week, he did all of this stuff for me, and now my job 2,000 years later is I gotta be like the best person I can to live my life and really do better, try harder, and live a life that honors him. And it was that's not what the Christian life is all about. We're gonna talk today about how was I mistaken in that and the wonder of what genuine Christianity is really all about. So I wanna start with four questions that you'll see in your notes. If you got those on the way in, you'll see them on the screen as well. And they all tie together to sort of say, what are we, you know, what's the point of the Christian faith? First of all, what's the amazing change that happens when I put my trust in Christ? Secondly, what's the point of the historical event that we call Easter? What's the best thing about heaven? And finally, how does this relate to the purpose of the tabernacle in the book we've been studying the last several weeks, the book of Leviticus? We're gonna see today that all those questions sort of tie together, have the same answer. And when we really comprehend this, I just believe it can change the way we view our daily assignments and responsibilities, our relationships, our future, our relationship with Christ. And so we're gonna see is a theme that runs all the way through the Bible. And I hope that you'll leave today and go, wow, like I learned something new today. And that's a pretty neat way to see the Christian life. So let's look at the gospel according to Leviticus chapter 8. Now, we've talked about how Leviticus takes its name from the tribe of the Levites, whose religious duties are described in this book, and it can feel sort of confusing. In fact, a lot of people have lost their way in their Bible reading. They're like, I was doing okay in Genesis and Exodus, and then Leviticus, I fell off the wagon. And if that's you, you're not alone. But what we're gonna do today is just see how this book, well, here's what we could say in a word. How do you interpret Leviticus? Leviticus is not a destination. Leviticus is a what? Is a signpost. It points to Jesus. Why do we have sacrifices? It's because of what we read in Leviticus. Why a curtain torn in two from top to bottom? Why a scapegoat? It's all mentioned in Leviticus, and it all points to Jesus. In fact, Jesus is talking to his followers one time in Luke chapter 24, and he didn't pick up a paper Bible, but he might have had some scrolls at some point. But it says this in Luke 24, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's Moses are the first five books of the Bible, the prophets are all the rest. It says that he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so I think he probably said, and hey guys, you know what, Leviticus, that book that maybe you find sort of boring, can I tell you how that points to me too? And so it's a book that points to Jesus, and we're gonna see how that happens in the message today. So Leviticus chapter 8, really glad to have you for the journey. Let me just mention as we are there that we have a Bible app or a Grace app that if you haven't downloaded that, a few thousand people have done so, and there's some resources you'll see right at the top there on this current series called Clean, Finding Jesus in the Book of Leviticus. And there are things like, you know, devotionals and application questions and prayers, et cetera. So feel free to check that out, okay? To all of you engaging online, really glad to have you with us as well. Some of you going through tough times and that's why you're engaging online. There's a number of people in our church family who are going through some physical crises. And I just like for all of us, for them and for us, can we just take a moment and pray? Okay, so let's, before we dig into God's word. Lord, thank you how Psalm 121 tells us over and over again that you see us, you watch over us, and you never tire, you never sleep. And so, Lord, I thank you that today we can turn to you and we can bring every need in our lives to you. So, Lord, you know, it says, Jesus, you said, even before we ask the Father, that he knows what we're going to say. And so we just bring to you the various requests that are really heavy on the hearts of people in this room, those engaging online. Lord, wherever we are, thank you that we can turn to you, present a request to you, and that you give us your peace that is beyond like comprehension. There's just something about coming to you and turning to you that we realize you're bigger and stronger and able and sovereign. And so, Lord, we turn to you. Lord, not only for us, but for those around our city and our country. We think of horrific attack in Moscow the other day. Lord, there's ongoing wars, people at the risk of starvation. Lord Jesus, we pray that in your grace that you would use your people and that your compassion would be delivered where most needed. We turn to you, Jesus. Teach us now as we look into your word. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, here's what we've looked at so far. And if you're wondering, like, does he, something wrong with Jonathan up there? I lost my voice. I don't know what happened. I had a big concert the other night. I sang about 25 songs in my dreams. I got some kind of bug. So you'll see the themes of the first few weeks here. And that's what we've looked at so far. I won't repeat that. But next week, we're going to see just a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us and how he ultimately fulfills the greatest desires and needs that we have. And I want to just encourage you to invite some people to join you for Easter. We have a bunch of these cards. Take them with you. Pass them out to wherever appropriate. I'll send out an email to the church family this Tuesday, Wednesday. You can sign up for that online and just do Jonathan's newsletters, and I send them out about once a week. But I'll send a digital invitation that you can just forward to people if that's a better way to do it. But you never know the power of an invitation. We've seen it happen over and over again where someone goes, yeah, someone invited me and ended up, like, long story short, changed my life. And so may that happen again and again this coming week. All right? Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, and basket containing bread made without yeast. And right there you're going, that's why I gave up in the book of Leviticus right there, right? I have no idea what they're talking about. And gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Verse 4, Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then it goes on and talks about the ritual of cleansing for the priests, Aaron and his family, and the drop down of verse 10, and it says this. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and basin with its stand to consecrate them. Let's just pause right there. First, what is this tabernacle thing? Secondly, why did it exist? This tent of meeting, right at the center of the nation. Here's what it looked like. You'll see a close-up view here, a cutaway view. It's small. Like, if you were to measure that, it's like 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. Like, way, way smaller than any one of our campus facilities. But if you walk where that priest is out at the front on the right, you walk through, and you'd come to the left, you see that candelabra, like a menorah, 7 light. That was the only light that existed inside the tabernacle. Obviously, it was fully covered over. No one could go inside except the priests. And we'll get to the last room in a second, but across from the candelabra, you see the table of bread, sort of pointing forward to communion, and it was bread that was just regularly replaced. Then you go to the left, you'll see that sort of square platform with the 4 horns on the corners. That was the table of incense, represented the prayers of God's people that would be going up to God. Then there was the curtain. It's only halfway because it's a cutaway picture here, but that curtain went all the way across and blocked that 15 by 15 perfect cube that later in Revelation we read that Revelation and that heaven, again, is symbolically perfect cube. It's the sign of perfection. But that was the Holy of Holies, and inside is the Ark of the what? Covenant. You're going, is that the same Ark as Raiders of the Lost Ark? It is, sort of. Nobody knows where it is except for Harrison Ford. But that room, only one person, the high priest, could go in how many times a year? One time a year. So you never saw inside that room. And the priest would go in, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant was what's called the mercy seat. There's these cherubim, that these wings were angels, really going back to the Garden of Eden. There was cherubim guarding there, and now they're in the Holy of Holies. In this mercy seat, the priest would take in the blood for a sacrifice and would make an atonement, a covering for your sin. And that would happen once every year. So that's what sort of a close-up view. Let's sort of move back here a second. And that's what you would see if you were looking from like the hill nearby. And there are 12 tribes of Israel, and there's three in the north, south, west, east, and you'll see them sort of in the background there. And above the tabernacle is what? A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And let's remember that. And here's what you read just before we start the book of Leviticus, the last chapter of Exodus. Here's what it says, the last five verses, Exodus 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. And the next verse is Leviticus 1, verse 1. What's the point of the tabernacle? Why have 10 chapters of Leviticus, a full quarter of the book, all about this tent of meeting? Another word for the tabernacle. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 26, and God tells us what His heart is for us, what it's always been and still is today. And here it is, Leviticus 26. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, and it says this. God says to His people, I will live where? Among you. And I will not despise you. You know, God still says that to you today. When you come to Him and your sin and your shame are covered by His blood, some of us think that God is sort of angry with us, or He must just be almost embarrassed about things in our lives. And He says, I won't despise you. In fact, verse 12, I will walk among you, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Translated, God wants to hang out with the people He created. That's His heart. He wants to live in the neighborhood. God Himself, the Almighty God, the Great I Am, the Holy One of the universe, moves in next door. And He goes, you know what? I'm going to set up my tent right in the middle of the neighborhood. And it is. It's the focal point for all of Israel. It was God's way of being with His people. And what happens is this. Listen to this. All the way through the Bible, you see this theme that God wants to restore and to be with us. And He loves us and cares about us and wants to show His strength in our lives. And so let's just do a quick flyover of the Bible. And what you see is the Lord's plan has always been this. I will be what? He says, with you. I'll be with you. Here's what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. What kind of a plan is it? It's an unchanging plan. That means it's always been God's heart. And so if you look at your notes, if you didn't get any on the way in, just go to graceme.org and go to our homepage. You'll see the bulletin with the notes there. But what you'll do is you'll see God's heart all the way through the Bible. It starts in the very beginning, the beginning chapters of Genesis, that you find that God was in the Garden of Eden. No need to turn there, but listen to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Imagine what that was like. You go out in your backyard and the Lord wants to talk with you, and He's there, and it's this amazing place, and you're like this with Jesus. Like there's a perfect relationship, and you can talk to Him about anything. And how long did that last? Not very long. Three chapters of the Bible, barely. And they turn their backs on God, and He banishes them from the garden. And the worst part of that wasn't leaving behind all the amazing nature and rivers and fruit trees and all the rest. The worst part was the absence of God's presence. A lost friendship. Generations later, in fact, Genesis 12 through the rest of the book of Genesis is God's building a nation. And he wants to bless them and bless all the nations through them. And he says, I want to live among you. Like, I want to move into the neighborhood. And how does he do that? We said it. God was in the tabernacle. In fact, when the structure is first announced in Exodus 25, here's what God says, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so that I can receive their sacrifices, take offerings. I can what? I can live among them. You know, it's interesting how the book of Exodus begins with God's glory and his presence seen in a bush that's on what? That's on fire, but it's not consumed, with one man way off in the edge of the wilderness. That's how Exodus begins, with Moses. At the end of the book of Exodus, you have another flame over something that's not consumed, the tabernacle. But it's not just one man, it's how many people? All of the nation of Israel, probably 2 million strong. Remember that, the flame above, that's key. And the tabernacle, this tent with the flame above, is what set the people of God apart. Other nations had temples, a lot of nations, the Philistines and others, but they were empty. But the tabernacle in Israel was filled with God's presence, right? Like it was clearly seen among them, cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I love how John Ortberg puts it. He writes, the story of the Bible isn't primarily about the desire of people to be with God. It's the desire of God to be with his people. He takes the initiative. When we're broken and estranged from him, he reaches out to the people he created in order to bring us back into relationship with himself. And that's the story of the rest of the Old Testament. God wants to be with his people. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, the very first chapter of the New Testament, the New Covenant here. And it talks about the ancestry of Jesus, his arrival, his mission, and his name. And even in his name, we find out how much he wants to be near us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Joseph and Mary are told, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, the angel says, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Coming to restore us, to bring us back into his family by becoming one of us. God was in the garden. God was in the tabernacle, later the temple. God is present in the person of Jesus Christ. And here's how the Apostle John puts it in John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. It's talking about Jesus, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, the Word became human and made his home among us. In the Greek, it's literally he tabernacled among us. Jesus is the tabernacle of God. This is what the incarnation is all about, that Jesus moves into our neighborhood. He takes up residence in our backyard. Friends, listen to this. God literally moves in. That's the story of the gospel, that God becomes one of us in order to rescue us, and it's a game changer. Now, people don't really recognize it, but Jesus makes it very clear. Matthew chapter 12 is one instance, verse 6. He says, I tell you, he's looking at a crowd of people, that something greater than the temple is here. And they're going, wait, time out a second. They're looking at the temple going, look at this thing. This would, people, you know, they say today it would have cost like hundreds of billions of dollars. Like it was this ornate gold plate. I mean, it was phenomenal. People wanted it. It was like a wonder of the world. And you're saying something, really someone, greater than the temple is here. How could it be? Because the very God of the universe had come into town, and he is the very tabernacle of God. Friends, this is amazing. No other religious faith is like this. Jesus isn't just a teacher who tells us how to get to God. He's God who comes to get us and brings us into his family. Jesus moves into our neighborhood. So big picture, let's step back again because you go, okay, so Jesus doesn't physically walk around us anymore. He's not in the garden. He no longer lives in a building. Acts chapter 7, Stephen makes that really clear. God does not live in buildings made with human hands. That's why we don't call this Grace Temple, Grace Tabernacle. It's not a tabernacle. It's not a temple. If it's a facility that we give thanks for, but where's the tabernacle today? Look at this picture right here. That is the tabernacle of God, or tabernacles. That's the Grace Church family worshiping together. Where? At Beulah Beach last August. In fact, we're going to have another baptism service there on August 25th this summer, if you want to write that in your calendar. And we do a picnic and everything and worship. And then last year, we had about 60 people get baptized. I think only like six got bitten by piranhas. The rest of them were fine. And so I think if you want to sign up, actually, no, it's beautiful. You can see right there. We had hundreds of people who are witnessing those baptisms. But the people right there, those are the tabernacles of God. When you put your trust in Christ, listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, do you not know that your bodies are what? Temples, tabernacles, the very dwelling place, the home of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. Because of that, you are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. What Paul's saying is this, he's going, God is in you. Live like it. If Jesus came to visit your house, physical house this afternoon, you would do what to your house before? If you got like 30 minutes notice, you'd be like, massive cleanup, right? If he comes to live inside this home, what does he want to do there as well? Same thing. Paul's going, you don't belong to yourself. This house belongs to him. You're the very tabernacle of God. Would you look at your neighbor right now and just tell them, say, you are the tabernacle of God. Would you tell them that the person closest to you, those of you online, just type it in the chat room. You are the tabernacle of God. If you've put your trust in Christ, that's true of you. God's not some kind of far-off deity that you're trying to please and do your best. He actually comes to live within you. And he wanted to make it so clear. You know how God does it with a physical symbol in the book of Acts? When the Holy Spirit first comes to live in people on a permanent basis, Acts chapter 2 says this, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting, 120 people. Then what looked like what? Flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Now, what do you think? Just think with me here. What do you think is going through their minds when they see, they look around, you know, someone's not closing their eyes while they're praying. You don't have to do that. And they're looking around going, there's a flame in all these people's heads. And they're looking above, you know, their own head. And they would have thought of that right there, right? They knew that when the flame of fire was above something, who lived there? God himself. And they're looking around going, you're the tabernacle of God. And they're going, yeah, and you're the tabernacle of God as well. That God had come to live within his people. Friends, this was remarkable. God wants to hang out with you. He wants to live in you. If you're a new believer, this is what the Christian faith is all about. And if you've been a Christian for a while, I'll speak for myself. It's very easy to forget this and to go about life and to forget that wherever I go, I am a tabernacle of God. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the great I am, the all-sufficient one, has come to take up residence in me. You know what that means? That means when I'm driving on 480, he's with me. He's probably a little bit scared of the way I'm driving sometimes, but he's with me. If I'm sitting in front of my computer, I may not even be aware of it. He's with me right there. Every phone call I'm on, he's with me. I'm spending time with Mary, he's with me. I'm watching a ball game, I'm hanging out with my kids, I go to the West Side Market, he's with me. You go to work tomorrow, you're in a meeting, you go to school, you're in a bus, a plane, a car, he's with you wherever you go. And not just in the mundane, can I say this? Some of you are going through a really painful chapter of your life right now. There might be an unfulfilled longing. You might have a relationship or two or more that are on the bubble. You might be in a period of depression. You might be seeking to overcome an addiction, whatever it is. And God feels really far away. I just want to tell you, on the authority of His Word, if you've put your trust in Him, no matter how far away He feels, He's with you and He is in you. And you are never alone. Never. Never alone. It's the wonder of what the Christian faith is all about. And you know, friends, just to wrap it all up, someday there's going to be a new heaven and new earth that come crashing into our current reality. And it's going to be even better. Let's turn to the second last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And we get a picture. John the Apostle is when he gets to, the curtains are pulled back and it's revealed to him, hence the title of the book, a revelation of what it's going to be like one day in heaven. And here's what we find. God, the wonder of heaven is God is in our forever home in heaven. Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. John says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's, what? His home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Let me say that again. He's going to wipe every tear from your eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone for how long? Forever. Friends, heaven's going to be amazing, but the best part about heaven is not going to be the streets of gold or the amazing beaches or the lack of disease and absence of poison ivy and cancer and toothaches, or as one of my children said, they said, Dad, in heaven, do you think Krispy Kreme donuts will actually be good for you? I took that as a prophetic word. Absolutely. The best thing about heaven is this. All those who follow Jesus are going to be welcomed into God's house. And it's a big, big house with lots and lots of what? Some of you know the song from years ago, where we can play football. You're going, I've never heard that song. Remember the four questions we asked at the beginning? What's the amazing change that happens in me when I trust in Christ? What's the point of the historical event we call Easter? What's the best thing about heaven? And what's the purpose of the tabernacle in the book of Leviticus? Here's how Phil Yancey answers that. He says, in a nutshell, the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation tells the story of a God reckless with desire to get his family back. That's you. That's your neighbors, your coworkers, your family. That's people in Mongolia, in Cambodia, in Iran, people we may never meet this side of heaven, that God wants all of us to be part of his family. And you know, want to know why Jesus hasn't come back yet? 2 Peter 3 says this, God is patient, not wanting anyone to what? Perish. He doesn't want anybody locked out of the family. So he's waiting till the full number have come in, and that's his heart. He wants every one of us to experience him. Mary and I were talking with a friend who's really a fun person, just super friendly. But this friend, I'll call her Sue, is not a follower of Jesus Christ yet. We're in a conversation and she begins to tell us about a relationship that's broken and her heart is, she just goes, I don't know what to do, I'm dying on the inside. I have nowhere to turn. And Mary, my grace-filled, amazing wife, she just looked at Sue and she said, Sue, would you mind if I just share you part of my own story? And Sue said, yeah. And Mary said, Sue, I want to tell you what happened in my own life. I tried for a lot of years to do life on my own. And I had this empty place in my heart that I tried to fill up by achieving. And so Mary made National Honor Society and she's, you know, and the cheer, she's a cheerleader and the president of a marching band and won the Volunteer of the Year award and all these things that happened in high school trying to fill up this gaping hole in her heart. And she said, I still felt empty. She said, I went off to college and I got involved. I was reaching for life and for my identity in the wrong places, and I experienced a lot of disappointment. And I got to know someone who, Sheila, thank God for Sheila, and she goes, I saw a change in Sheila's life, and she told me about it. I asked her, and she told me about the amazing change that Jesus Christ had brought into her life, that you could know him. It's a relationship. And Sheila asked me if I wanted to be part of a Bible study, and so I said, yeah, and I started to read the Bible, and I always thought I was a Christian, Mary said, because I'm not Muslim or Buddhist or Jewish or Hindu or whatever, and I thought just default American, like I'm a Christian. But she said, I began to read the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and get to know about Jesus, and my eyes were opened up that being a follower of Jesus is knowing him in a personal way. And she said, I invited Jesus Christ to come into my life, and I said, Jesus, I no longer want to live life on my terms. I want to live them on your terms. She said, I surrendered my life. And she said, it's not that my problems all went away, but she said, Jesus came into my life and it began to transform the way I see people, my relationships. And Mary said, that empty place in my heart, he came in and he filled. And she goes, it's made all the difference in my life. And Sue, that's what I want for you. I want you to find that Jesus wants to come into your life like he does for all of us, and he will fill that empty spot in your heart. Friends, that is what authentic Christianity is all about. It's not about following some kind of set of moral principles like the Ten Commandments. It's not jumping through religious hoops. It's not, you know, trying your best and doing more and trying harder for a God who's far away. Christianity is about a God who says, I want to move into your neighborhood. I want to come and live actually with you and in you. And it's the story of the Bible. It's the story of God, that those who receive him are never the same. So here's my question for you today. What if just in a new, fresh way, whether you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time or this is your first time, what if we just invited Jesus in his presence to fill us in a new way? To say, Lord, I want to see my life from your perspective, and I want to wake up every day this week, and I want to do life with you as the one who's come to fill me with all of your wisdom and your power and your love. Think about how that would transform your life. If you've put your trust in him, I'm going to tell you again, you are a tabernacle of God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Let's pray and invite him to have his way within us. Jesus, thank you today for coming and finding a way for us to be forgiven. We just invite you right now by your Holy Spirit to come and to live in all of your fullness in us. Come, Holy Spirit, whether this is a first-time decision, or Jesus, we've known you for a long time. We want you to come and to fill every nook and cranny of our lives, every sphere of our lives, that we'd say, I'm not my own, Jesus. I belong to you. I'm your temple. Thank you for moving into my life. Thank you for making your home in me. And Jesus, if there's anything that makes you feel unwelcome, I want to turn away from that. I pray you'd cleanse me. Help me to take whatever steps are needed to be done with that thought pattern, that destructive habit, that behavior that just dishonors you. Jesus, I repent of that. And I want you to have your way in my life. Jesus, thank you for coming to be in me. Prompt me this week. Remind me that you're with me, in me. And may I talk with you as if that's the reality. And help me to see other people in that way as well, temples that you want to fill. Lord, have your way in me, I pray. May your name be honored and exalted as a result. And all of his tabernacles said together, amen, amen. Team's gonna lead us in a prayer. I love this song. Let's stand together and make this our prayer to Jesus today. Thank you.
Find a